Well, would you look at Jonah chapter 4 with me tonight? Jonah chapter 4. And Jonah, a lot of times, is not one of the major stops along the tour of God's Word as you go through the Old Testament. But there is some great truth here that we find. Would you look at Jonah chapter 3? This will be our text for this evening. Jonah chapter 3. And we'll read the whole chapter. It's only 10 verses. And we'll pray and ask God to help us during our time together. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah rose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came into the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And if you were here in our morning service, you know that we do have a God who longs to extend mercy and grace and forgiveness. And I'm glad he's done that for me, and he's doing that for you. Verse 10, And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. Father, I pray in the next few moments we have, would you burn these truths into our heart? Lord, we are desperate people, and we live in a desperate day. And Father, our country, is their moral compass is in the dumpster. And we need to see revival today in the day in which we live. The gospel needs to go forth, and that shining light of the gospel, Father, needs to impact many, many hearts and lives. And we need you to do something in the culture, in the community, in the day in which we live. And so we pray that, God, you would send us revival. Would you do a work of grace in our hearts like you did in the hearts of these Ninevites living in this city, a capital city of Assyria. Father, thank you in advance for what you'll do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You found yourself in the book of Jonah, and Jonah is located in a section of God's Word called the Minor Prophets. Now, that doesn't mean that Jonah was 12. That's just a section of God's Word that you find yourself in. And what's amazing about the book of Jonah is that there is very little prophecy that is found in the book of Jonah. In fact, the only prophecy that's really found in the book of Jonah is in chapter 3, and we've just read these words. In chapter 3, it says, Yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown. Really, outside of that, there is no prophecy found in the book of Jonah. The only other prophetic significance belonging or linked to the book of Jonah is in the New Testament when our Lord said, You're looking for a sign. He told the disciples, This is the sign you have, that just as Jonah was swallowed by the fish in the belly of the fish for 3 days and spit up again on dry ground at the end of 3 days, so too our Lord would die. He would be buried, and on that third day he would rise again. And praise God, we have a resurrected Savior. We have an eternally living King who is alive. He's seated on the right hand of God. All power and authority has been given to him, and he has been highly exalted by God, and he is alive. He is not dead. He is alive. He is active. He's advancing his kingdom, and we get to be a part of that. Isn't that wonderful? But really, outside of that, there's no prophecy that is really linked to the book of Jonah. So as you read the book of Jonah, one of the shortest books of the Bible, only about 48 verses, it takes the casual reader about 10 minutes to read through the book of Jonah, you're tempted to think that the book of Jonah is just a narrative or a story all about Jonah, or is it? I want to submit to you this morning that Jonah is not just a tale of a man in a whale. It's a story about God and His glory. In Jonah chapter 1, we take a good look at God's presence. And we see Jonah the rebel as he runs from God in chapter 1. This is the only time God called in the Old Testament a man to go preach to a Gentile nation, to a foreign nation. And so he runs from the call of God. He goes down to Joppa, the port city in Israel. He gets on a ship to go to the tip of southern Spain. It's 2,000 miles away. Remember, they didn't know there was a lot more past Spain. And so he is literally running as far away from the service of God in the opposite direction than what God had called them to do. By the way, which way are you running? Are you going down the road in the direction that God has called you to walk, or are you headed in the opposite direction? Four times in chapter 1, God makes reference to His own presence. God knew exactly where Jonah was, getting on a boat in southern Israel or in Joppa to run to the tip of southern Spain. God knew exactly where Jonah was in the bottom of that boat. God knew exactly what was swimming just maybe 4 feet below the floorboards of that boat. God knew exactly where Jonah was. And in chapter 1, we take a good look at God's presence. And God's presence is a comforting truth, but it's a convicting truth as well. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. Well, chapter 2, you see Jonah, the repenter, as he's at the bottom of the Mediterranean Ocean and the sea there, and the seaweed is wrapped around his head, and some theologians have called this songs from the seaweed. And then he literally hits rock bottom, just like the prodigal son did. And then he calls out to God. Isn't it amazing how some people have to hit rock bottom before they realize where they are? What stands out to me in this morning's service and that text we looked at? The prodigal son, there was a famine in the land, all the money was gone, and he still didn't leave. He was still willing to try to stick it out and try to pull himself up. Jonah's, he's hit rock bottom. And he calls out to God, and you know what this shows you? In chapter 2, it shows you that you can never outrun God's grace. You can never extend and go beyond the arms of God's grace and His love. And there's not a prayer that He is so quick to answer. And He calls out to God. And in chapter 2, we take a good look at God's pardon. Aren't you so glad God's willing to forgive us when we've sinned? Well, in chapter 4, you see Jonah, the resenter. That's even a word. I think I just made that up. But he resents what God is doing in the city. As God shows grace and mercy to the city of Nineveh, which was the capital city of Assyria, and he's mad at God. By the way, have you ever been mad at God? Maybe you've walked into the doors today, and you're mad at God, and you blame Him for something that's happened in your life, or you blame God for something that didn't happen. God, you're withholding something from me that I deserve, and you blame Him, and you're mad at Him. God twice says, "Doest thou well to be angry?" And that anger, if left unchecked, it is a cancer of your soul that will absolutely destroy you. In a chapter 4, we see the avalanche of anger. But yet we take a good look at God's patience. God was so patient with this man, and I'm glad God's patient with me. But in chapter 3, we see Jonah, the representative. Now he's right with God. He's just been forgiven of his sin. He now is faithful to go do what God calls him to do. And we see Jonah, the representative. But in chapter 3, we take a good look at God's power. You know, the psalmist told us in Psalm 62:11, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth to God. In Psalm 65:6, God is girded with power. In Nahum 1:3, the Lord is great in power. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, in 2018, God has not lost His power. We have. And if there's ever a day that God's people need to go forth having the power of God upon their life, having the hand of God in their life to impact people for the glory of God and for the gospel in Jesus Christ, is the day in which we're living. But yet much of Christianity, they are leading a weak and apathetic, jaundiced Christian life, and the devil is having high carnival in the day in which we live. And really, in Jonah chapter 3, we see a historical account from Scripture of one of the greatest revivals. Actually, it's a work of evangelism that you see in the Old Testament in a Gentile nation. And the same God that was willing to sweep through that city in power and conviction is the same God that wants to sweep through America in power and in conviction and restore His people to power. We don't produce revival. We don't manufacture it in the energy of our own flesh. And we don't produce the power of God. But I do believe in Jonah chapter 3, there are some steps we can retrace that we can put ourselves in a position where God, without hesitation and reservation, can put His power on our life. By the way, could God go through every seat here tonight and come to you and put His power upon your life without hesitation or without reservation? Or would He come to you and say, you know what, I've got some great plans for you, but you and I need to talk. Maybe there's hidden sin. Maybe you've been angry at a spouse, or maybe you're not right with somebody at work. Or maybe there's a strained relationship in your life. Maybe you've offended somebody by words in an unguarded moment that came out of your mouth. Maybe you gossiped or were critical or judgmental about somebody else. And maybe there is something that is hindering God's power in your life. And the Scripture says in 1 John that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship. Not only one with another, we have fellowship with God, but when we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. And you never get kicked out of God's family, but that doesn't mean everything's right between you and the Father. Just because I have a wedding ring on tonight, that means I'm married, but that doesn't mean everything's right with my spouse, does it? We have a positional standing in Christ, and we ought to revel in that, but we have a practical standing as well. Is there something hindering, a sin that is hindering God's power in your life tonight? In Jonah chapter 4, I just want to show you really five avenues how God displays His power. Really, five different avenues how God pours out His power and intervenes in the day in which we live. And really the question that I'm going to ask you tonight, and I trust the question the Spirit of God is going to ask you, is this: are you positioned for power? Right now, could God, without hesitation or reservation, put His power in your life? Well, would you notice the first one with me? Look back at Jonah chapter 3. And notice in our passage in verse 1, the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, and God had called him to go. He resisted. He ran the wrong way. Now in chapter 3, he's finally on his way to Nineveh. And look at verse 3. "So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Would to God we could take those words in chapter 3 and paste them back in chapter 1. How much better would it have been if Jonah would have obeyed the first time? I mean, look at all the scars that he could have avoided. Look at all the lost time that he could have avoided. These Phoenician mariners, as they realized that this storm had come because of Jonah, and God's hand was heavy upon this man Jonah, that the Bible says they rowed hard to bring it to the land. That literally means, the Hebrew word literally means to dig through. And they were throwing things overboard, cargo that they had to fully replace if they ever got back to shore. They were going through personal loss and sacrifice. That never had to happen if Jonah just would have obeyed the first time. Think of all the wasted time. Maybe you can look back in your life and you just think, you know what, if I just would have given my life to Christ in the flower of my youth or in my high school years, look at all the time that I could have used for Him. And maybe look at all the wasted time that could have avoided. You know what the point is? It's so much better to obey the first time. You know what? God displays His power, number one, when we simply pursue His will. Number one, simply through obedience. Now, God loves you as much today as if you would have went out and won 1,000 souls for Him. His love for you never changes. But in Exodus 19:5, "Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then should be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And Deuteronomy 5:21, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always." It's always been about the heart, "that it might be well with them and with their children forever." And James 1:25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," that word "looketh" means to stoop down, to examine something closely. God says whoever does that with this book, His word, "but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," not being a forgetful hearer, the Scripture says, "and continueth therein," not being a forgetful hearer, "but a doer of the work, that man," God singles him out, "that man shall be blessed in his deed." In Psalm chapter 1, blessed or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Do you see in those passages how God singles people out who simply obey? Listen, God's power is unlocked in your life when you simply pursue His will and you simply obey. I was in a meeting in New Hampshire several years ago, and there was a man that was coming to the meetings, and he was a mechanic by trade, and he was coming to the meetings, and he was stuck in traffic. He was meeting his family at a restaurant before the meeting that night, and they were all going to come to the meeting after they ate out together, but he's stuck in traffic, and he sees a guy stuck on the side of the road. Well, that caught his eye. Being a mechanic, he was naturally, interested in that. And he saw the smoke coming out of the guy's engine. And he thought, you know what? Man, I could tell where the smoke is coming from. That's either got to be A or it's got to be B. He's diagnosing it from the car. That's either got to be A or B. And you know what? In either case, I could probably fix that in about 10 minutes. And it's almost like the Spirit of God says, well, then why don't you? And all these verses started to flood his mind about doing good to those in need and using your talents for the Lord and loving your neighbor. And then he started to have the conversation with God. Have you ever done that? Lord, if I pull over, I'm going to be late to meet the family. We're going to be late to the meeting. Again, all these verses flooded his mind. He says, you know what, Lord, I'd be happy to help. So he pulls over and he walks up to this guy, this complete stranger. He says, hey, I'm a mechanic by trade. I saw you're having some trouble. I was stuck in traffic. Saw you're having some problems. I think I might be able to help you. The man says, that'd be great. Well, the Christian mechanic got underneath the hood. Sure enough, it was either A or B. And he had it fixed in about 10 minutes. It was a simple fix. He, in fact, had some tools in his car that he could use. And in about 10 minutes, he had the car fixed. And as he shut the hood, the man says, thank you so very much. What do I owe you? He says, no, you don't owe me anything. I was just stuck in traffic. I was here. I was glad that I could help. He said, thank you so much. You don't know what a help this is to me. Things are really tight and money is tight. I don't even know if I would have money even to really pay to fix this. And the Christian man says, well, can I tell you what's been the greatest help to me in my life? He said, my life was like your car. It was broke. But the only difference was I couldn't fix it no matter how hard I tried. And I tried a lot. He said, well, what did you do? He says, well, I met somebody who changed everything. He said, who is that? He said, his name is Jesus Christ. He had the opportunity to share the entire car, and 15 minutes later, that complete stranger knelt by his newly fixed car and trusted Christ and was born again right there on the side of the road. You see, the power didn't come until God's man simply obeyed. This revival in Nineveh, it didn't happen until God's man simply obeyed. What step of obedience have you been hesitant to take with God? Maybe there's somebody you need to reconcile with. Maybe there's someone you need to say the words, I'm sorry. Maybe there's a child you need to go back to, or a grandchild, and you need to make some things right. You know what is so difficult as a parent? When we discipline our kids in anger, or when we sin, and we got to go back to our kids. But I'm telling you, when your kids see a parent that says, you know what, Daddy was wrong, I shouldn't have done that, would you forgive me? Man, there's a power in that. What step of obedience is it that is keeping God's power in your life? God displays His power when we pursue His will. Would you look back at Jonah chapter 3? Would you look at verse 2? It says, Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Four times in the book of Jonah, God says that the city of Nineveh was great. And one of the reasons it was great, this was a huge city. It was a city, the Bible says, of 3 days' journey. A day's journey was 20 miles. So here is a city that is 60 miles wide. And I grew up in Atlanta, Georgia, and they say if you take all the county lines and erase them, and you just go by the metropolitan area and by the population, Atlanta is 90 miles wide. Here is a city that rivals that the size of Atlanta, Georgia. Here's one man, And he walks through just 20 miles into the city, a third of the way through the city, and he preaches God's message. In fact, look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. This gives you an idea of the size of this city. In verse 11, "And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein or more are 80,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle?" So there was 120,000 in the city that they couldn't discern between their right hand and their left. When my kids were 3 and 4 years old, they used to sit in the back seat of the truck, and when I would make a right turn, they would say, "Right turn, right turn, right turn." I had the left blinker on. They would say, "Left turn, left turn, left turn." They can make the little L with their hands, and they can figure out which is my left and which is my right. So according to Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, there was 120,000 in the city that were below probably the age of 4. By the time in, you add in all the other kids, you add in all the other teenagers, you add all the other entitled millennials. Wait, didn't say that. And you add in, you know, sorry if you're a millennial, I'm just having fun. And you add in all the parents and the grandparents. This is where they say that the population of Nineveh was somewhere between 600,000 and 1 million people. And here's one man! Without radio, without internet, without TV, without any form of mass communication, he walks a third away into the city. He preaches the message that God has given to him. It's 5 words in their original language. It's 8 or 9 in the English, depending if you hyphenate the word overthrown. But he delivers a message of 5 words, a sermon of only 5 words in their original languages, and really one of the greatest acts of evangelism swept through that city as the entire city repents of their sin and turns their heart to the Lord. God displays His power when we simply obey. Absolutely. But number two, God displays His power through one person. And you know what this means tonight? That, you know what, sir? You can make a difference in your workplace for Christ. Ma'am, you can make a difference in your neighborhood or with your sphere of influence or the ladies that you know. Young person, you can make a difference in the kid whose locker is 5 down from yours. Listen, you can make a difference because we have the power of a resurrected Christ living within us. God, throughout the history of time, has never looked for the majority. He didn't need an army to go in and deliver Egypt. He needed one man, Moses. God didn't need an army to go defeat the champion of sin, Goliath. You know what? He needed one teenage boy who is willing to go. God doesn't need those that have all this talent and all these other things. You know what? God just needs those who are surrendered. And you can make a difference in the lives of the people that you know with the gospel for the glory of God. God displays His power through a simple obedience when we pursue His will, but God displays His power through one person. Dr. John Getty was a wonderful missionary of God. He went to a mission field where they said, "It's barren, don't go there, it won't be any fruit there." The Bible says that he worked there for God for 24 years. There is a tablet erected to his memory. It said, quote, "When he landed, there were no Christians. When he left 24 years later in 1872, there were no heathen." Here is one man that worked for God for 25 years, a quarter of a century, till there was nobody left to convert. God can use you the same way. You say, "Preacher, I don't have a lot of talents. I don't have a lot of ability." I'm sure the boy had a small lunch that he gave to the Lord that day too. And the disciples disdained it. But the Lord blessed it and He broke it. The widow put her 2 mites in to the offering. And he says, "Guys, you see that? She put more in than all the rest." It wasn't the size of their talents or their gift. It was the size of their surrender that made the difference. Are you fully dedicated? Are you fully surrendered? Are you all in? Are you a kind of person that says, "God, you can have these areas of my life, but don't ask me about these areas. Don't ask me to give up my media. Don't ask me to give up my music. Don't ask me to filter my decisions of my personal life through the grid of your word. Yeah, I'm thankful that you saved me, but just let me live my life however I want." That's not someone that God's going to use. God displays His power when we simply pursue His will. God displays His power through one person. But I love this. Would you look back down at Jonah chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now I want you to think about this. God could have chosen several ways to reach the people of Assyria, the capital city of which was Nineveh, right? Could God have allowed the king of Assyria to have a dream to communicate his will that there was impending doom and judgment was coming unless he repented? Of course he could. How many times in the Old Testament do we read of God giving a Gentile king a dream to communicate his will? We read about that in the book of Daniel. He did it twice. In Daniel chapter 2 and in Daniel chapter 5, remember in Daniel 5, God shows up and he writes, many, many, Tekel, you farsen, that you have been weighed in the balances and you're found wanting. And this day your kingdom is rent from you and it's given to the Medes and to the Persians. Of course God could have physically showed up and communicated his will. We call that a theophany, an appearance of God in the Old Testament. But listen, God chose not to do that. Could God have physically showed up? Again, a theophany. Not only in a dream, but could God have physically showed up to communicate his will? Sure. Sure he could have done that, but he chose not to do that. Listen, he chose the avenue of preaching. This is God's ordained method of how he disseminates truth into the world today. I was preaching in Virginia Beach. The UPS man came in to deliver some packages. He saw the semi-truck, the huge trailer out there. He looked at the pastor. He said, what in the world's going on? He said, we're having revival meetings this week. We're having preaching every night. And the UPS guy said, oh, I didn't know that worked anymore. The world looks at what I'm doing, reading the scripture, explaining it, and preaching it. They look at what I'm doing this evening as something that's old-fashioned or it's antiquated. But unto us which are saved, the scripture says it is the power of God. Many of you sitting here today, you can look back at a service that you walked in. There was a preacher filled with the Spirit of God. He preached the Word of God, and God got a hold of your heart, and maybe you trusted the Lord as your Savior. Or maybe you made some life-changing decisions, or you gave some areas of your life to God, and you left with just a surrender in your heart. And you can look back at some watershed moments that in your Christian life, and it's directly connected to the preaching of God's Word. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross, or the word of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, that is the power of God. In 1 Corinthians 2:4-5, and my speech, my preaching, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And Paul said, the only thing that I knew among you was Jesus Christ crucified. Paul didn't have to dress up the gospel in the garb of human wisdom to make it more palatable to the secular mind. He just preached the word of God as it was to men as they were, and God did the work and change their life through the power of the word through preaching. There is a power that is displayed when we pursue his will and obey through one person, but number three, through preaching. This is why we're doing what we're doing this week. Listen, use the internet for something useful. Download preaching. When I pull my truck and trailer, I call it windshield time. And sometimes I got a lot of it. You know what I'm doing? I'm listening to preaching. Dr. Ron Allen, my pastor in Charlotte, he pastors my soul. There's so many times I listen to 2, 3, 4, 5 messages on a travel day. And you know what? When I get out of the truck and park at the church, my heart is full and God has been doing a lot in my own heart. There is a power through preaching. An evangelist that was used mightily of the Lord years ago, his name was Monroe Parker. Monroe Parker was an evangelist that he traveled and ministered after the wake of the Great Depression. And Monroe Parker was coming to a point in his life, in his ministry, where he came to a crossroads. He had a letter from a church asking him to become the pastor. They had a parsonage where he could live. The pay was fantastic. There were benefits that came along with it. This was something that was very appealing, especially after the wake of the Great Depression. He had another letter that from a church in Bolivar, Kentucky, asking him to come and preach special meetings like we're having this week. The letter read something to this effect. Dr. Monroe Parker, we live in a very wicked town, and our town is overrun by sin and by gangs, but I believe we can be greatly helped by your messages. I believe our town is ripe for revival. We don't have any money to pay you, but we do have a bed where you can sleep. We're looking for a man with a missionary spirit who would come and help us. Monroe Parker saw these two letters as representing the two different paths that he could take in the future. Does God want me to be a pastor? Does he want me to continue in evangelism? And he looked at his wife and said, honey, I don't know what God wants me to do. He said, I'm going to put these two letters underneath my pillow. I'm going to pray through the night that God would show me what he wants me to do. And so that's what he did. He put those letters underneath his pillow. He prayed through the night. The next morning, his wife said, honey, what do you think God wants you to do? He says, I really think God wants me to continue in evangelism. He said, honey, they're looking for a man with a missionary spirit. How can I go and be a pastor of a church if I don't have a missionary spirit myself? So he packed his bags, and honestly, Monroe Parker was going to a town nobody wanted to go to. This was the armpit of the country that was overrun by gangs, overrun by substance abuse, overrun by immorality, and poverty-stricken. Nobody wanted to go there. But Monroe Parker packed his bags. He went to Bowling, Kentucky. He was on the train traveling to Bowling, Kentucky. The conductor at a stop in a distant neighboring town was walking through the train. He saw Monroe Parker, just strike up a conversation. He says, so, what do you do for a living? He said, I'm a Baptist preacher. The conductor says, you are? He said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to Bowling, Kentucky. The conductor physically stood back. He says, you are? He says, you know what they did to the last visiting preacher they had in Bowling, Kentucky? And he said, no, what? He said, in the middle of the message, the gang showed up. They shot the evangelist. The bullet went through him, hit his wife playing the organ, and both of them are buried out in front of the church. And Monroe Parker is thinking, okay, come on. Did that really happen? That sounds like a tall tale to me. Here's an evangelist telling somebody else they're exaggerating. And I don't know why that's funny. And so he just chalked it up nothing more than an urban legend. And so they pulled out. And finally, a few hours later, they pulled into Bowling, Kentucky. Monroe Parker got off the train. There was the pastor that greeted him at the train station. He had white, stately hair. He was an elderly man, but a sharp dresser, well put together. And he had a nice suit on, not a hair out of place. He said, the pastor said, Monroe Parker, thank you so much for coming. And Monroe Parker said, pastor, we're going to have a great time together. Thank you for having me. And the pastor said, come on, brother, we got to get to the Baptist church for a prayer meeting. You know what they did to the last visiting preacher we had? And Monroe Parker said, no, what? He said, the gang showed up in the middle of the message. They shot him. The bullet hit his wife playing the organ. Both of them are buried out in front of the church. Come on, man, we got to get to the church for a prayer meeting. In the prayer meeting, the pastor literally prayed this, whoa, God, don't let them kill this preacher like they killed the last one. Nobody was amening louder than Monroe Parker in that prayer meeting. Well, it came time for the service, and they're up on the platform, and the song service started, and they could hear some noise out in the back of the building. And so the pastor stepped out, and they could hear some loud noises and banging. And a few minutes later, the pastor walked in. His hair was messed up. His suit was disheveled. The fountain pen in his shirt pocket had broken. And he said, Parker, the gang showed up. They just beat me up out there. Monroe Parker was still in his prime. He says, you know what? Forget the song service. I'm going out there. Monroe Parker went out the back of the church, and there was a sea of hundreds of people, gang members, pressing down upon the meeting to destroy the meeting and to destroy them. Monroe Parker stood up and says, yeah, you guys think you're real tough beating up an old pastor. He said, if you have any guts, I dare you to walk into this place and listen to Bible preaching. Well, the crowd wasn't going to back down from some sissy Baptist pastor, so the crowd filed into the meeting. By the time the preaching was done, after a few days, over 600 came to Christ. My good friend in the ministry, Dr. Chuck Phelps, in the 80s, went to Monroe Parker and said, Brother Parker, I want to let you know I'm in the ministry because of you. And Monroe Parker was up in years. He said, son, you are? He said, you're too young to be in any of my meetings. He says, I know I am. But in 1939, you were willing to go to a town nobody wanted to go to. And you took the Bible and you preached the cross and Jesus Christ and you lifted Him up and you preached the gospel. And in those meetings, my grandfather trusted Christ.
My grandmother came to know the Lord. Many of my family members, and today we are a Christian family, generations of Christians, because you were willing to go somewhere and to preach where nobody wanted to go. And ladies and gentlemen, I am so glad for what God did in 1939 in Bulova, Kentucky, but don't you want to see it in 2018? And the avenue is preaching. And there is a power that is displayed. It's very telling where you are in your walk with the Lord by your attitude and attendance to Bible preaching. I go to churches all the time, 500 people in the morning. Sunday night, there's 200. I thought, did 300 people die Sunday afternoon? What happened to them? If we were really to believe that this book, when you walk into a service and this book is faithfully preached, that you are coming into the power, coming into contact with the power of God, we would be beating the doors down this place in order to get in here on Sunday morning and on Sunday night and on Wednesday night. When we were to walk in the building, there ought to be a spirit of anticipation as the piano is playing that God is going to work. We're going to hear from heaven today, and this book has the power to change your life through the preaching of His Word. There is a power communicated. It's very telling where you are in your walk with Him by your attitude and your contact with Bible preaching. God displays His power through preaching, through one person, when we pursue His will. But notice in verse 2, it says, "Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto the preaching that I bid thee." Now don't miss it here. Jonah, just don't walk into that city and use apologetics, although I'm all for apologetics. Don't just walk in there and use reason and argue with them. Jonah, just walk into the city and just tell them what I said. Thus saith the Lord. Number 4, God communicates His power through His precepts. There wasn't a power in Jonah's word. It was in His. And you know what history tells us? There were already nations that were already encroaching upon Assyria, and they could tell that war was coming. And now there is a prophet of God that shows up. You got 40 days, and your days are numbered. What's also interesting, they have also found men that have been swallowed by a whale in the 1800s off the coast of Massachusetts. There was a fishing boat, a whaling boat. They had a crew member fall overboard. 3 days later, they caught a whale, cut it open. He was inside of it, and he was alive, and he was bleached, totally white. I mean, when Jonah, this can happen. We didn't need that story to really justify God's word. But what's interesting is if Jonah was spit up on the dry ground, he could have been bleached totally white. And he started to walk 500 miles to Nineveh. I mean, it wasn't by the sea. He had to walk there. And so as he's walking and he's totally bleached white, maybe people probably would have said, "What in the world are you doing? What happened to you?" I ran from God. He's got a message for the Ninevites. I was swallowed by a fish, and you know what? God spared me and delivered me, and now I'm going to bring the message that judgment is coming, that the nation of Assyria served the fish god. So now word probably got to Nineveh long before Jonah did. Here is a man that was delivered by a fish, and he has a message for you. They could already tell that war is coming. And so when these words fell on the ears of the Ninevites, man, they could really tell, you know what? God's doing something. There is a power in God's word. USA Today carried this story, and I don't know why they did, but I'm glad they did. There was a church in Kentucky in a meeting just like this. Someone invited the local porn dealer in town to come to the services, and he showed up. How would you respond if the local porn dealer walked into your church? He came to the services and got born again. He trusted the Lord. Upon his invitation, the pastor went down to the local gas station, bought 40 gallons of diesel, and he and 30 church members went to that guy's store. He went in that adult toy store. He pulled unmentionable things off the shelf. He put them all in a pile in the parking lot. He doused them with diesel, and the newly converted store owner flicked a match and threw it on top and burned an inventory worth over $10,000. And it reminds me in the book of Acts that when people were saved out of paganism, if you remember, the Bible says they burned their book of curious arts. Some of these books would have cost a year's wage to buy, but they didn't care. I've been delivered from all of that. I don't want that. Man, I need the Lord. The store reopened on Monday. And people walked in, they're used to buying pornography, or where unmentionable things were lining the shelves. Now Bibles were lining the shelves, because now it was a Christian bookstore. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the power of the Word. And it doesn't return void to the purpose to which it is sent. The Bible says, the word of the Lord, that shall stand forever. It's not a passive Hebrew verb, it's an active one. It literally means that it will rise up. The very last word in the book of Acts in the Greek is unhindered. The Bible said, Paul would go preaching, no man forbidding him. That word forbidding him means unhindered. It appears several places at the key points of the book of Acts. And you know what God is saying? When this book gets into your life, it will literally rise up. It will proactively seek out the mission to which God is sending it, and this book has the power to change your life. But sir, are you letting this book impact you every day? Ma'am, are you letting this book impact you every day? This year, would you just take another step in your relationship with this book? You know what? For some of you, maybe that means you just need to consistently read it. Maybe you've gone days that have turned into weeks to months without a personal time alone with Him. When was the last time, seriously, when was the last time you got so lost in a passage of Scripture that God was speaking to you and dealing with you? You looked up at the clock and an hour had gone by. Not that an hour shows is the proof of the time of if you really spent time with God, But you understand what I'm asking. When was the last time you got so lost in His Word that time didn't matter? When was the last time your family members caught you having devotions? Guys, when was the last time you went to your wife and said, honey, would you look at this passage? God dealt with me today about this, and this has to do with exactly with what we're dealing with. When was the last time you were impacted by this book? Maybe your decision would be to consistently read it. Maybe your decision would be to consistently memorize it. Or maybe your step would be to meditate on God's Word. Maybe your next step would be not maybe to read the Bible cover to cover and read the Bible through in a year or even 2 years. Maybe you have never done that and you ought to. Maybe your next step would be to study God's Word in depth. Maybe to do a book study. Maybe to do a character study. Maybe to put on the scuba gear, dive over the side of the boat and get underneath the surface and mine out the truths of Scripture. Who was the audience? Who was the author? What did this word mean in first century Mediterranean living? What were all the cross references? And you were to dive in and really to become a lifelong student of this book. Maybe your next step would be another step in your study of God's Word. But would you this year just take another step in your relationship with this book? It has the power to change your life. It's how God displays His power. But there's one last one. We find this in verse 5 through 10. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Now notice that. It's important. They believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came in the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. This shows the intent and the intensity of their repentance. And cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hand. They were a very violent city. In fact, there are some historical texts that have been preserved for us. You know what the Assyrians used to do? They used to go into cities. They would capture a city. They would take all the prisoners of war and the people that populated those cities. They would gouge their eyes out. They would blind them. They would cut off their hands. They would cut off their feet, and then they would let them live. I mean, seriously, how twisted do you have to be to do something like that? These Ninevites would sell their kids in order to pay their bills. No wonder why Jonah didn't want to go there. He probably thought, these people don't deserve your grace. They don't even want it. But you know what, friend? None of us deserve God's grace. Not a single one of us. And look at verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent from his fierce anger? Repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not. And God, verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now here's where some people, they preach a decision or regeneration. You know what they say? And I'm not saying this is a false gospel, but what they say out of this text is, listen, you clean up your life. You get off the drugs, you get off the alcohol. You clean up your life and get rid of all the immorality, get rid of the stealing, you clean up your life, whatever vice you happen to be into, you clean up your life of all of your sin, and you repent, and then you come to God, and then He will accept you. That's not what's going on here. What happened first? Verse 5. What happened in verse 5? The people believed God. In other words, there was something that happened in their heart. They heard the message that they were going the wrong way. There was death and there was the judgment of God. And they realized, we don't want to go that way. You know what, God? We are hopeless. We need you. And they turned to Him and believed Him in their heart. Verse 10, all these good works is a product of the belief and the faith that came in verse 5. Do you see that? You know what the fifth way how God displays His power is? When we simply repent. The Greek word repentance is the word metanoia. It means a change of mind. It's not you cleaning up your life. It's a change of your mind saying, God, I don't want this sin in my life. God, there is lust, or there is anger, or there is discontentment, or there is depression, or there is anxiety, or there is covetousness and materialism. God, I know that's not right. I don't want it there, but God, I can't beat it. God, I need you. That's repentance. It's a change of mind. There are some of you here tonight, usually most Christians, have 2 to 3 besetting sin habits that, left to yourself, you naturally gravitate towards. And you've got some sin habits that maybe you've tried to beat for a long time and you failed over and over and over again. It could be pornography. It could be anger. It could be bitterness. It could be anxiety or frustration. It could be a critical spirit. It could be discontentment or unthankfulness. It could be a variety of things. And you just think, what is the use? I've tried over and over and over and I have failed. No repentance says, God, there are some strongholds in my life. I don't want them there. It doesn't please you, but I can't beat them. God, would you help me? That's repentance. And when that takes place, that heart change, God can pry your fingers open. And God can take that issue from you. Listen, the same power that resurrected Jesus from the grave is the same power that resides in you and works in your life. There's not one patch of ground in your spiritual life you ever have to surrender to Satan. You can have victory in every area. I don't care what it is. Substance abuse. You can have victory in every area through repentance. Have you ever messed up so bad you thought God can never use you again? There's a running back that played for Georgia Tech. And he got the ball. He ran through the line of scrimmage. He got hit by a huge 300-pound lineman. And what I learned playing high school football in public school is that when you get hit by a dude that weighs 300 pounds, you remember his number. You know, you don't want to get run over by that train wreck again, you know what? And so what they also teach you, if you get hit, keep pumping your legs because you might break the tackle and, you know what, you might gain some extra yards. So that's what he did. He got hit by this huge lineman, kept pumping his legs. He broke the tackle, rounded the corner, and he could see the pylon of the end zone and just open field and grass in front of him. He dropped it into a lower gear and started to head for the barn, if you know what I mean. The problem was, it was the wrong barn. He got hit so hard, he got turned around and disoriented. He was running the wrong way towards his own end zone. Well, he didn't know it, but he looked behind him. The quarterback, the wide receivers, his own linemen, they were chasing him. They were trying to tackle him before he scored a touchdown for the other team. He thought, everybody's after me. He runs into the end zone, thinking he scored a touchdown. He trips, drops the ball. California, who they were playing, jumped on the ball. Touchdown, California. The shot rang out, and it was halftime, and the teams filed into the locker room. You know, the other thing I learned playing high school ball, football, was this. When something like that happens on the field, the locker room at halftime with the coach is the last place you want to be. Usually the coach walks in and things start to fly. You didn't know had wings. chairs and lockers, you know. And they just go into a fit of rage. This coach for Georgia Tech, he didn't do that. He walked in, his whole team was looking at the floor, they didn't say a word. He walked in, looked at his team, and didn't say a word for 25 minutes. I hate that. You could cut the atmosphere with a knife. At the end of halftime, he broke the silence with these words. Those who started the first half will start the second half. The team filed out. They couldn't wait to get out there. Get out of that locker room. Everybody left, but there was that old running back sitting in the corner. He had his heads down and his hands up. And the coach walked over to him and said, "Son, didn't you hear me? Those who started the first half will start the second half." He said, "Coach, I can't go out there. I scored a touchdown for the other team on national television. I can't go out there." That coach got in the player's face. He said, "Son, that was the first half. This is the second half. You get out there." You know, this kid was so fired up. He had a clean slate to work off. He went out and he set NCAA records for running the ball, and Georgia Tech won that game handily in a blowout. When I think of that story, I'm reminded of the story of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came into Jonah, and what did he do? He ran. He ran the wrong way. In chapter 2, God intervenes after he has failed and forgives him. And then some of the sweetest words you will ever read in the Old Testament is Jonah chapter 3 in verse 1. "And the word of the Lord came into Jonah a second time." And aren't you so glad that we have a God of second chances and third chances and 7 times 70. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, I don't roll in to the church here at Anchor Baptist Church wondering if you people have sin. I know you do. You say, "That's presumptuous. How do you know that?" Because you're breathing and you have a pulse. None of us are perfect, right? And you may have failed. And you may have messed up and made some mistakes in your marriage or with your kids or in a private online session. And you may have messed up with some of the words that you have spoken, and you may have failed. But let me tell you, we have a God who stands here tonight ready to forgive. And a God of second chances. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When was the last time you had a session like that with Him? Because there's a power in it. And there's a power when you say, "Lord, I failed you," and there's lust or there's anger or discontentment. "I've been so ungrateful. I don't want it there. God, I need you." And maybe right now as I'm preaching, recent history of your sin is coming to your mind. And maybe you know you're not right with God, and God knows it, but can I remind you tonight that we have a God who loves you, and we have the God of second chances. And He wants to forgive you, and to wash you, and pick you up, and use you in ways you never dreamed were possible. But that power is communicated when we pursue His will. Through one person. Through preaching, through His precepts, and when we repent. The book of Jonah ends the same way that it started. God pleading with His man just to do right. How will your story end? Tonight, are you really positioned for power? You may have walked into this room tonight and you may say, "You know what, preacher? As you preach tonight, God has reminded me of things in my life that haven't pleased Him, and areas of life that are not right with Him tonight. Or maybe I'm not right with somebody else. Or maybe it's been a long time since I've been really seriously in God's Word. Or it's been a long time since I've had a healthy diet of preaching. Or you know what? And maybe God put His finger." There could have been a variety of things tonight the Lord could have spoken to you about. And you may have walked into the room tonight and you're not positioned for power, but here is the glorious truth: you can be. And it takes just a moment. when you just with a reckless abandon, you run to Him. And maybe there are some strongholds of sin, or maybe there are just some areas of life that you just need to lay at the foot of the cross afresh and anew and let Him have His way. Are you positioned for power? The evangelist spends all week preaching and plowing on sin just to get to this point. Wouldn't it be great if we started there? Are you positioned for power? Would you stand quietly as we pray? Father, thank You for Your wisdom in including this text about what You did in this city of Nineveh. And God, I pray that You would do something similar in our own hearts tonight. That God, will we not take Your grace for granted, but Lord, as I have preached tonight, maybe You have placed Your finger right on an issue of someone in someone's heart tonight, of an area that they just need to give to You afresh and anew, maybe a sin struggle, maybe a wrong habit, maybe just getting back into Your Word, maybe a decision to be a serious student of the Bible. You know, God, I don't know. I don't know what their next step is spiritually, but tonight, God, would You move in their heart for them, whatever their next step is, tonight would they take that step? And would they get positioned for power? Lord, You haven't lost Your power. In the day in which we live, we have, and we long to see it in our lives. You desire truth in the inward parts. Would we just be a people of integrity and sincerity and just open and walking with You and right with You? And You will abundantly pardon. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the invitation is very simple. Tonight I'm calling on Christians all over this room for tonight for you to get positioned for power. That may look different for some as it does for others. Your decision might be to get back into God's Word. Maybe another person's decision would be to ask God to help them with lust or maybe anger, or maybe just to forgive somebody that wronged you. And man, it hurts, and that scar is deep. And you know, maybe that's your next step. You know, I don't know what it is. It could be different for many of you. What is your next step spiritually? Right now, tonight, would you just take it? Don't have the conversation with God like that Christian mechanic, but would you just do what He wants you to do? And the power is sure to follow. In just a minute, Kristen's going to begin to play on the piano. And could I just invite you, if there's a step the Lord is talking to you about tonight, would you just open your eyes and just slip to the front here, the front chairs or the front steps, and just right there, would you just make a private place with the Lord? And would you just talk to Him just for a minute before we scoot out tonight, get involved in the business of the day and conviction slips away? But tonight, isn't something resonating inside of you? Don't you want to be positioned for power? Would you just come to Him and lay those things at the foot of the cross? We have a God of second chances. I'm going to invite the piano to play. His heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If God spoke to you right now, would you just slip out and would you just come tonight? Would you just do that? Praise God for you. Just come on. Would you just do that? Just slip out right where you are. And would you just find a quiet place just right here? And would you just let the Lord have His way? Would you just come tonight? Would you just do that? Maybe you're physically unable to walk an aisle. The Lord will meet you right where you are. You can have a seat if you want. But right here and right now, would you just have a conversation with Him? Tell Him that you need Him. Confess your sin, your shortcomings. Maybe it's something you need to start doing that you haven't been doing but you know to do. Would you just recommit that to Him? Whatever your step is right now, would you just take that so you can be positioned for power?